Amen. Amen. So open up in prayer. I'm going to add a couple of just people traveling, people sick, and all sorts of things going on. So let's just lift them all up. Lord, I just thank you so much. We can come together here and worship. And that, Lord, you're doing a mighty work, and you care about us more than we could ever imagine. And that you have cleansed us, purified us. And you are pleased with us, using us for your purposes. And so, God, we thank you for that. And we do pray a special blessing on those who feel bad and are in colds or sick or in other ways, that you would just heal them completely, Lord. I pray, and Mike Wood, and they had just excruciating pain this morning in his neck. Lord, I know that's just awful, and he can't see a doctor till tomorrow. So just grace, and just help him to get through this pain, Lord. And pray for Tom Johnson. I know he's had back surgery Tuesday, so we just lift Tom up, and that all of this would go well for Tom. So we just thank you for him. And so, Lord, you do be his protection. And so, Lord, all the people traveling and stuff, cover them, protect them in a powerful, mighty way. So we give thanks to you for celebrating Thanksgiving. Thank you for our families. Now look forward just to the holiday to focus on the birth of Christ. And Lord, we just pray it'd be a glorious time. Our eyes are open to see you do a mighty work. I pray you just open our eyes this morning to the message of your word. Lord, anoint me. I just speak things to the Spirit and open each heart to receive. So we thank you and give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're in Colossians. Again, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. And I just, part of it says this. This, meaning this debt and these legal demands, God set aside, nailing it to the cross. Great verse, right? These legal demands, this debt, God set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we're not going to have many overheads, just this one here. This is like my favorite overhead of all time. It's so much on this, is when you think about it and what God has done for us. So what we see here in this section, in this verse, and we'll revisit it here, is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, we have a home in heaven. Amen? Yeah, it's great. But this says something different. You know what I mean? It doesn't. It says the same thing, but it looks at it a little different. See, it says that God set aside the legal demands of the perfect law of God by nailing them to the cross. And you think, well, why would he do that? You know, here you have the perfect law of God, and he calls it perfect. You know, in Old Testament, New Testament says the law of God reflects the perfect God, and it is perfect. And one of the things Jesus did when he came is that he nailed that law to the cross. He nailed that law to the cross. And so we see God's perfect law has revealed our sin. That's how we know we fall short, because we compare ourselves to the perfect law. And it also, the perfect law has exposed our sinful nature, which is a barrier between us and God. Now, this process, and think through all this, put your arms around it. God's perfect, and he has his perfect law, and then we're not perfect. And how do we know? Because we see the perfect law and the perfect God, and we go, well, I'm fairly good, but I'm not that good. And in fact, I could pick three or four people that I think I'm better than, you know, something. You know, but no, you put it like, no, I'm not that good. I'm not that perfect. And perfection's not relative. You know, it's all, well, I'm sort of perfect. No, if you're sort of perfect, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. You either are or you're not. So what this is what we have here is that God's telling us something of his perfection and what Christ has done to us, done with us, and how he did that to bring us into the kingdom and into relationship with him. Because being not perfect, or as we look at this and say we're not as perfect as God, he reveals our sinful nature. The things that we tend to do that, you know, we could say, well, I don't rob a bank, and, you know, I don't, you know, speed, and I don't, or something like that, you know. Like, no, perfect, you have a perfect attitude at all times, always. You know, well, no, if you had my kids, you wouldn't have a perfect attitude all the time. You know, no, no, that didn't work. See, it's like, no, before the Lord reveals our need for him, his need for him to work through us and the power of him to do great things, because he is the perfect one. And one of the reasons we call him Lord Jesus is, Lord, I can't save myself. You save me. You're perfect. You're perfect. So here's the picture we have. So I'm going to read the whole verse here, and it says this in Colossians 2:14. God canceled. Okay, now that, this thing, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us. See, each of us, because we're not perfect, we have a record of debt that proves we're not perfect, all right? He canceled that record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He canceled the debt, and because of this debt, it has some legal demands. Well, he canceled the debt and the legal commands. God did. He canceled it. And so he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal commands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we'll just process this, that, you know, as we come before God, we fall short because the law tells us we fall short. And therefore we have this list of debt. And then we have violated these legal requirements. Well, God canceled it. Just canceled all of that. And so, and he nailed it. He nailed it to the cross. Now, as we process this, this really affects how we live, all right, and how we function as believers. How we function makes us different from other religions, all right? In fact, this is huge. It's one of the key points that this will make us different than other religions is right here. See, a lot of times you say, when you think of religion, what do you think about keeping the rules, right? Amen. I mean, that's what religion is. You keep the rules. Some you pull out of the Bible, or you may just create your own, whatever, you know. But people associate religion with keeping of rules. And so, therefore, is also we look at as Christians, you can ask a lot of Christians, say, well, how do we draw close to God? You say, well, you just keep the law. You know, or you say, be perfect. Okay, how do you draw close to God? Keep the law. Have you heard people say that? You keep the law. It's always fun. Can you tell me what the law is? They can't. So they're trying to keep what they don't even know what it is. But, what? Yeah, how else would you draw close to God? By keeping the law. And God created, presented his perfect law, but he tells us why he told us, all right? You ready? This is why he told us, why he gave us the law. It says this, Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We have the law to keep the law to earn our way to God. No, not going to happen. Because you're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail, so you fail. What the law was given to us was to show us that we fall short, and it brings us to the knowledge of sin. It brings us to the knowledge of our shortcoming, and therefore when we see our shortcoming, we need a Savior. We need somebody to do something with the law. We need somebody to do something with the legal requirements, because I can't keep it. And God specifically says he gave it to us to so that we would know and come to knowledge of our sin. The other version there says so that the whole world would be guilty. You know, like, good grief. You know, I mean, that, and that's, you understand why when religion says keep the rules. And God goes, not happening. Not happening. See? Well, what will God do with the rules and the law? He nailed it to the cross. You know, it's kind of like you're driving down the road. There's a 50-mile speed limit sign. It says 50 miles an hour. You go, you know, it says, I'm under grace. I'm going to go 60 miles an hour. Like that. Well, okay. You'll probably still get a ticket. But you can say you're under grace and go for it. But what this is saying, you go down the road, and there used to be a 50-mile-an-hour limit there, and it's gone. There's no sign. It's no sign. It's nailed to the cross. There's nothing holding it. It's not making an assessment whether we keep it, get this grace, we don't have grace, and how close are we to fit. The sign's gone. That's what happened when God nailed it to the cross. The law that's held against us is gone. There's not even a place where we can make an assessment of where we stand because there's no law there. See, he took the debt and he took the legal requirements and he nailed it to the cross. It's gone. It's not held against us. It's not held against us. Therefore, God canceled, wiped out the legal demands of the law held against us. Now process this. It's like we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. And so the law showed us our sin, and we are sinful, and he died in our place. All our punishment fell upon him, and we are forgiven. But what this also says, he nailed the law to the cross. I mean, we're scot-free. We are free of any of this. See, and one of the things that the New Testament and the Apostle Paul was just going crazy about was attacking people with legalism. Attacking legalism. Because legalism, and he says it's very interesting, he said that legalism does away with grace. You know, he says, don't. This is destructive. Because as soon as you start looking at the rules, those become your motivating factor, and that separates you from God. That's the reason Christ detested the Pharisees. They were rule keepers. They were rule keepers. See? Based on what? The law. See? And what Jesus was almost open every statement to the Pharisees with this. You hypocrites. Saying one thing, you're doing something else. And that was easy, you know, because they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. So he said, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You know, as you strain, you know, at the eye of a needle and you swallow a camel. That's legalism. See, that's the whole point. So here's what we have here, this fascinating verse that we need to embrace because it's going to really impact how we live our Christian lives. Now, so when we tie this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about the fullness, too, of the forgiveness we have before God. See, I don't think we understand the fullness of forgiveness we have before God and how he looks at us, how he looks at us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for our sake he made him to be sin, for our sake he made Jesus to be sin. What? He made Jesus to be sin. Who knew no sin? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. By the way, Jesus kept the law. He's the only one. He did it. He kept the law because he was God. He didn't make any mistakes because he was God. And he was a perfect man because he was God. Okay, well, so he could keep the law because he was perfection. He's the only one. And so when he had to pay a penalty, anyone who sins has to pay the penalty. That's the legal requirement. And it's death right there. So everyone that violates the law will pay the penalty. Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he paid the penalty. Who? Our penalty. He is perfect. He paid for us. But he forgave us, all right? What did he do with the law? I want you all to say it because it's like, can't be true. He nailed it to the cross. His Jesus was nailed to the cross, all right, for our sins, suffered for our sins. He nailed the law to the cross. There's no speed limit sign for us anymore. It's gone. We don't have anything to adjust ourselves to measure ourselves with according to the law. It's him. And so you have this, what we put your arms around, this unbelievable gift of forgiveness. Unbelievable gift of forgiveness. And how he looks for you are good to go from now on because of what I've done. You're good to go. And it's because I did. And there's not one thing you can do to add to it. Not one thing. So we see this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become as right as God. How? How could be as righteous as God, right as God? Well, based on the law, that's perfect. And that would make us right as God. And he nailed it to the cross. It's not held against us. Our debt's paid, we are forgiven. I mean, it's an incredible position that we have. Now, and what's even important about this is that in the Old Testament, they look forward to this, and God was preparing the people because this is what's happening. This is what's going to come. And he had this sacrificial system, and they would come every year. The Jews were every year, and they'd come and they'd bring a lamb, and you'd put your hand on the lamb, signifying passing your sin to the lamb, and then you killed the lamb. Good for a year. Good for a year. You know, and they did it over, and they had multitudes of sacrifices that represented different types of the sacrifice. But so you see that was in the very beginning. God's carrying it all the way out, and it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You had this lamb that died in your place. Passover, they killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over. See, the lamb, you were saved through the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb. So they're all focused and understood this lamb. So when Jesus comes, and he is coming in and sharing the truth of God, and John the Baptist looks at him, and does anybody here know what John the Baptist called him? He goes, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, John the Baptist was the forerunner. He says, you don't follow me. It's him. It's him. He is the Lamb of God. Now, we kind of get this. Well, okay, that sounds good. But Jewish people knew what that meant. They knew what that meant. There's no question about what that meant. And they may not have believed it, but they knew what it meant to say that. So you have Jesus. You have Jesus in John 1:29 that were... John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, so when Jesus comes and he is the Lamb of God, he is the final sacrifice, right? Is there any reason for any more sacrifices? Hebrews 9:26 says this, but as it is, Jesus appeared once for all, at the end of ages, to put away sin, once and for all, by the sacrifice of himself. He ended it. So it's always fascinating. You read the Bible is incredibly consistent, all right? There's difficult things to understand, but you see if I could just use this rule of thumb, it's an unfolding revelation or presentation of Jesus. It's an unfolding revelation or presentation of the redemption of man. That's what the Bible's about. That's what it's about. Rest of it, well, it may do a lot of things, but watch here is to reveal Jesus and the redemption of man. Starts in Genesis and goes all the way to the end. There's a verse, and I can't remember it off the top of my head, but it fascinates me. And it says in Revelation, last book of the Bible, and it says, "In Jesus, who was crucified before the foundations of the world." What? How you pull this off? Jesus, who was crucified before the foundations of the world. What does that mean? Before God created the world, it was in his mind that Jesus would pay the penalty for mankind. He knew before the creation. This isn't just an accident. Hey, I created these things. Adam and Eve messed up. I don't know what to do. We'll have to figure something out. No, he knew exactly what was happening. And he knew they were sinned, and he knew why. But he had already had in his mind that there is a Savior that in his mind be crucified for mankind. And it would redeem mankind, that they'd have eternity with God. So it's like, wow. And he put all these rules, the perfection of who God is. It's like, wow. Well, now we've got the perfection, but how do we live up to it? Trust on Jesus. I'll nail it all to the cross with Jesus. And I don't know, it just keeps coming to my mind. Maybe, I mean, we don't have a 50-mile-an-hour speed limit sign. See, it's gone. There's no sign. There's no sign. See, it's nailed to the cross. So it's like, oh, Lordy be. And so it puts us in a position, and think first, it's our relationship with God and how he looks at us. You know, and he goes, you're doing stuff that's not helping you out, and it's not building your relationship with me. And so he's trying to tell us these things. Now, not only was the penalty of sin paid, but the law and regulations were totally removed. Removed. Think that. Now, let's process, you know, probably some of that might have a few questions, you know, but Lord, how are you unfolding this, and how are we supposed to understand our specific life? You know, first of all, we should be just absolutely awestruck and eternally grateful for the sacrificial love God has shown us through Jesus Christ. That's where we should start. It's like, good grief. You know, good grief. That's where we should start, right there. Is this how much God loves us? He loves us that much. But what we may say is something like this. I might say, you know, I'm really busting it for Jesus. I'm just busting it for Jesus. And I got some acquaintances, and they ain't doing nothing. And loving Jesus, but that's all they're doing. And nothing happened. And I'm thinking, come on, Lord. You mean we're both forgiven before the Lord? And Jesus, yeah, you are, both of you. Both of you. You know, I mean, I don't have a speed limit sign, but that guy, he needs a speed limit sign. I mean, come on, you know. But see, no, he said, you're both the same. You're both the same. You're totally the same. You're totally forgiven. And accepted into my kingdom. Accepted into my kingdom. Now, everything was nailed to the cross. But the Bible says a few other things that are interesting. He says a lot of other things. It says, those who love God, obey God. Those who love God. You know, those that love God, obey God. They don't need it. 50-mile-an-hour sign, you know, to fall behind or go from. Those who love God, obey God. And our obedience is in direct proportion to how much we love God. There's no sign. But it's like those who love God, obey God because they love God, and they don't need a sign. They don't need a sign. And those are the people God wants, you know. You don't need a sign. You just love me. You know, it's like Jesus. Jesus was understood the law, okay? Now, do you think that Jesus would steal? No, he wouldn't steal. Why wouldn't he steal? Oh, because he had the law. Therefore, if Jesus didn't have the law, he'd steal. If Jesus didn't have the law, would he steal? No, why not? He loves God. That's the wrong thing to do. And he loves God. He would not steal. So believers, you know, I promise you, I'm going to stand here before you, I will not steal anything from you. Because the law tells me not to steal. I want to, but I'm not. What? No, it's like, I don't want to steal anything from you. I don't want to do that. Huge difference. See, this is what God is saying to us. If you love me, you obey me. That's what, if you have a relationship, you want to do what I say. You'll seek what I say. And that is a relationship. It's not a list of rules. It's not a list of rules. It's a relationship. Now, so when we look at this, we say, goodness. So you're starting to see a picture of people that God's pulling together for himself and wants the church to look like. Now, the Bible clearly says that there are rewards in heaven for faithful service. It talks about there are rewards in heaven for faithful service. And we get those rewards because we loved him and we obeyed him and we do what he says. We don't work for rewards, but we just love him. I just want to let you know, but the efforts you put forth, there are rewards for what you've done on this earth. But that's for me. You just love me and do what I tell you, and that's for me to take care of. Hallelujah. So, I mean, these guys, you know, these other acquaintances, I say, I'm busting my butt for Jesus. They're not doing nothing. You know, I say, hey, you're going to get yours. See, that probably is not a good attitude for me. I think I might lose a reward on that one. Okay. It's like, you know, your heart's coming out, Wallace. But no, so, but there are rewards. Now, but it also says, the Bible also says, there will not be any rewards for the believers who are not faithful on the earth. God says that some people are just not going to do anything. You know, they're my children. You know, and there's not any accumulation of rewards. All right? So it says that you're loving Jesus. Come in. I'll love you back. But, you know, that's it. You know, no rewards. Because that you didn't do anything here because you didn't express your love in any way. And I would have given these rewards to you for eternity. And so those blue... For those believers who focus on earthly benefits rather than the things of God, their earthly efforts are just going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up. And there's a verse for these folks. Here's the verse for the folks that do nothing but focus on this earth and their selfishness. They're believers because they just had to trust Christ as their Savior. I mean, but they would not do anything in the service of God or very little. And you go... You mean they're still welcome? Yes, he died for them. Everything's nailed to the cross. That law that you would hold to them, that you're comparing to, is nailed to the cross. You see? And 1 Corinthians 3:15 is specifically for those people who do nothing for the Lord while they're living on earth. Believers that don't do anything for the Lord while they're living on this earth. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, okay, he, you know, got a mansion on the hill, you know, here on earth, you know, four cars, whatever, you know, or just attitude, you know, it really is an attitude. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. I mean, there's the picture. There's the picture. You know, you get up, you know, you get your wheelbarrow of stuff. All right, Jesus, I'm ready to go. You come in there, and you say, okay, you got to go through the fire. And you go through the fire, and you go, where's my wheelbarrow? Where's my wheelbarrow of stuff? You know, is it burned up? But I worked hard on that. That's right. And it really messed your relationship with me up then. It messed it up now because we're starting over with that. You just got me. All you got is me now, which is all you were supposed to have is me and do what I said. But that verse clearly states it. It will, all the earthly things will be burned up. We will be saved as though by fire. The fire burns up the stuff that's not eternal. It's not eternal. So we have the whole picture here. The whole picture here. See, we don't need a speed limit sign. We don't need a speed. And by the way, the ones that love the Lord, that don't, you know, have decided not to do much in God's kingdom, if they have a speed limit sign, they're seeing it. Well, they're comparing how close they can get it, how far they can get past it, how far they can get hit. So they're working the system. He says, no, you don't have a sign either, you know. But your heart's going to be judged. And anything that's not eternal is just going to be burned up. And it's all going to be based on relationship. Who do you love? That's it. Who do you love? That is the basic. Who do you love? And that's the reason, you know, when, just being silly, but God sends Jesus down to minister to the world. He said, now listen, Jesus, now keep the Ten Commandments, and please don't be stealing anything. You know, it's hard enough with these people, then you start stealing their stuff, you know, and don't do this, you know, be sure to keep the law. Wouldn't that be silly? God didn't tell Jesus to do that, okay? Why? Because he didn't have the law on him. He knew what it was. It was perfect. But what it was, he didn't do those things because he didn't want to do those things because of his relationship with God. See? The law does away with grace. You see? The power of God. So when you see the fascinating, now we'll go back to the cross again. The law is nailed to the cross. It's nailed to the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, is nailed to the cross for our sin. And what he has done, he's put us in a position, an exalted position, that he has given us all thing in this universe that it has to offer. And he's asking us to do one thing, and that's listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, as we go on and look at this, and it always fascinates me in some of these sections of Scripture where I come to places where it's like, okay, this is a good place to stop. But then you read the Lord, and he doesn't stop there. He puts something else that really goes with that beforehand. And he kind of does it here, which I think is fascinating. But he goes on to tell us that Satan is defeated. That's how he closes this thing out, is Satan's defeated. I thought, well, good, but it just extends the message a little bit. I don't know how to tie it in here, you know. But what it is the total, that we have such a total absolute forgiveness through Christ. Our forgiveness is so complete that Satan himself can't accuse us. See, Satan is the accuser. He can't accuse us. Before God, the world can't accuse us, and Satan can't accuse us. And he says this, and it's kind of like he's saying that, and this is what the accuser does when he calls Satan the accuser. Accuser will say, hey, Wallace, you failed here. Then I would say, my intercessor says it's paid for, I'm innocent. See, that's what he accuses. I said, nah, it's paid for, nailed to the cross, you know. So it kind of talks a dynamic like that. And so the ending verse there is in Colossians 2:15. It says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. See? And you look at that, and the Satan will go, they failed. Well, how do they, based on what? Satan, they failed you. They failed you. Based on what? Look at your perfect law. They failed you. It's nailed to the cross. Nobody keep it. No, Jesus did. But they sinned. Jesus paid it. He is put to public shame, and he's disarmed. He doesn't have anything to destroy us by. He is totally disarmed because the law was nailed to the cross. It was kept. It was kept by Jesus. And any sin that we had, Jesus paid. He became sin. So you see that there is a total destruction or total disarming of Satan. And again, Satan, and the way this thing reads, says God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame. What he's saying here is Satan and all his hostile supernatural powers on the cross, Christ disarmed the powers and authorities. There is nothing to be held against us by which Satan can accuse us. Jesus paid it all. Law's nailed to the cross. The crucifixion and the resurrection are the supreme historical events and public spectacles of Christ's victory over evil. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But look at the magnitude of what that means. Look at the magnitude of what that means. And there should be a, oh my God. And there should be a motivation to the, he loved me that much. There should be motivation to want to hear him and do what he says because we love him that will carry us throughout all eternity. There's a verse that's in this section that starts off with it, but I think it gives a little insight. We'll kind of pull all this together about how we walk. Because the big question is, how do you walk in this? The whole thing, how do you walk in this? How do you make it applicable? How does it work for us? And by the way, Satan has all sorts of dominion. Do you think, by the way, if Satan wanted to accuse you of something, do you think he's going to come to you in the night and his little horns and speak a, you know, you little sneak, you know? Do you think that's how he's going to address you like that? No. He will use people. He influences people. It says Satan prompted Judas. Prompted Judas to betray Christ. He prompted him. See, Satan didn't do anything. He prompted. So he will prompt people to say things to you that are hurtful, painful, and say, you're just not measuring up. You're not living up the way you're supposed to. You're not doing what. And you become accused of this because they'll tell you stuff that really is an issue in your life. You know, hey, what is it? You think, he just keeps coming at me. He says, no, they're defeated because now you recognize what's happening. You know nothing is held against you. You know you're where you're supposed to do. You know that God will bring you out through the other end. And therefore you have courage because you know that Jesus is going to override all this other nonsense around you. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's how you put it, apply, because you will be accused and you will be said that you don't measure up. I want to share something with you. And it was fascinating. I wish I could tell you the whole thing, sort of. But I had one time, this is 20 years ago maybe, I had a guy, I thought he was fairly close. Anyway, and he came up, and I mean, he lit into me and just about a whole thing in a church setting. And he accused me of several things. And what was fascinating, his accusations were so spot on, correct, about internal things that I struggled with, you know, just internal things I struggled with, just maybe with, you know, being not secure in myself or stuff like that, or, you know, not doing things that I should. But it's kind of stuff, you all know, you have those things, but you don't tell anybody. You just have them, you know. And he came, and he just really came and attacked me. He called them all out. I never spoke of those things. I never shared those things. And he called all of them out like that. It's really devastating. And then as I processed it, I said, my thought came, I said, how did he know that? because Satan, who's been in this earth longer than any human being, and who's known me ever since I was born, and knows every fault I ever did, he knew. He knew, and all he had to do is tell his adversary, and then they would speak it to me, and it'd be hit so dead center, it'd be destructive for me. And it was. Where it backfired on Satan, I thought, that is so good, this guy couldn't have come up with that. He couldn't have done that. I could only said what he said. I mean, and then I realized that this person, not that he is demon-possessed, but he had been prompted and been given information in his anger, and he poured it out on me like that. So here's the point of it is, don't be surprised. And if somebody attacks you and they're dead on, that's the more truth than anything that it's demonic. That's demonic. See, and you go, huh, there's something bigger than me going on here. There's a real battle going on around here. And so this is the reason God ends this section here. This is where he said, don't forget, because Satan, God has disarmed all the rulers and authorities. You know, it doesn't make any difference what people are saying to you. You continue to do what God tells you. And those accusations often will come because they're prompted by the evil one. Who is responsible for this world? Under God's hand, but he's still active in this world. So it's fascinating. So now God leaves us with a verse, how to live we out. Okay, you get to this point, and this is in Colossians 2:6. And this tells us how to function in this. Tells us how to function. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him. Now, the reason I want to read this, and it's so important, you go, how do I get through this? How do I proceed through this? How do I keep my wits together? You know, how can I stand strong in this? And it says this, as you have received the Lord Jesus, continue to live in him. I'm going to ask you something. How did you receive the Lord Jesus? I want you to think about it. How did you receive the Lord Jesus? I believe. I can't say myself. I believe. I mean, and that's what you have to do to receive the Lord Jesus. Okay? I believe, I can't save myself. Lord, you saved me. Now continue. Walk in it. God, I can't do this. I believe you walk me through it. God, I can't do this, but I know you can, and you've called me here. I continue to walk in. Satan's going to attack everything, but that's okay. I believe you, and I'm going to continue to walk in it. That's what it says. That's how we do it. That's how we do those things. And so we look in last week at the message, you know, it says God holds it together. We're falling apart. God has all fallen apart. He says, no, it's not. I hold it together. He holds it together. See? And it's like, okay, you got this, and I trust you, and I'm taking a step. And so what we have in these, we mess up, we sin, we have failures, and we declare it. Hey, I messed up. It's nailed to the cross. Yeah, I messed up. It's nailed to the cross. Yeah, okay, I hadn't handled that too. Yeah, it's nailed to the cross. God, I don't have any type of ability, capacity to, and it's nailed to the cross. Do you see what's happening? You're ushering in Christ into every situation that you're in. Satan will highlight on your weaknesses and on your failures, which, by the way, are real. They're real. You know, I mean, it's like Satan will lie, but, you know, he can get a lot of mileage with the truth, too. You know, because we mess up. We mess up. And he knows you, and he knows how to hurt us. He knows how to do it. And I said, no. God, I know I'm here for a reason. I trust in you. I trust in you. I'm going to watch you move. I'm going to see how you hold it together. I trust in you. And then that goes on for all eternity. For all eternity. That is how God says, when you call and I do that and I tell you what to do and you trust in me and you step out into that, that's when you're building those treasures in heaven constantly, because you're trusting in Jesus alone to do what he's supposed to do. When we fail, it's because the big W-E is we fail, you know. And the reason it bothers us is because it's we, it impacts me, I failed. So you go, no, you didn't. You're right where you're supposed to be, and you're going to learn something from this, and I'm going to use you through this, and you've never dreamed what I'm going to do. So it's tiny. Now, this comes back, okay, for all of us to try to make it, and I do this to make a point. This comes back to us is we don't have a speed limit sign. You know, it's like, well, it's 50 miles an hour. You don't have to keep it. And, you know, no, there's no sign. When he nailed the law to the cross, there's no sign anymore. Well, how will you know that I'm not going to go 150 miles an hour and kill somebody? Because you love me and you only do what I tell you to do. See, that's how my people work. And by the people who work with the 50 mile an hour sign, you know, what do? I tell you what I do. 50 miles an hour, I can go 55. Because they won't pick me up. You know, you can go 55. And you might press 60, you know. But there's no sign. It's like, oh my God, I don't know. Maybe I should just go 45. Jesus, what do you think? You see what I'm saying? And this is what's happening. So here's the whole bit, this picture. The Christianity is different. It's different. It's not rules and regulations. It is one based on relationship. Based on relationship. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's what I tell you. So, when we mess up, we get up, dust ourselves off, nail it to the cross, move forward. You know, you could probably make that your terminology like that. You hit something, okay. It's nailed to the cross. Let's keep going. It's nailed to the cross. Let's keep going. You know, it's nailed to the cross. We keep going. See? Because it is. Because it is. And God, and each one of those times you do that, you're calling out to God. You're speaking to him. You're engaging him in your situation. See? And so you're pulling it all together. So you're refocusing. Every time you do that, you're refocusing. And if you take the message last week where it says Jesus holds everything together, we throw that in there too. It's nailed to the cross. Jesus, you hold it together. We're moving. That's the way you're supposed to live the life. Amen? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. It totally makes sense if we make the correlation here. Close, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, I'm deader than a hammer. Nothing's going to happen with this, is it? Huh? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't care what Satan says. It's Christ who lives in me. I don't care what that is. It's Christ who lives in me. Lord, I'm not looking for the signs. I'm hearing you constantly. I'm totally free with my eyes focused upon you. Hallelujah. Amen. So great personal application is your walk in freedom. And it's like, who do you love? But that's it. I mean, the bottom line, it's who do you love? And then that will overflow into all areas of your life. It overflows. And he will constantly teach us, you know, because we think we got it all together and everything. You can have everything that's mine. God, I follow you. You want that? Well, maybe we're going to talk about this one. I wasn't ready to give that one up. I wasn't ready to give that one up. You know, well, give you time. Amen? It's powerful. It's really powerful. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your word. Lord, the thought and I don't know, just the thought that the law and the debt is nailed to the cross. The law and the debt is nailed to the cross. Just to think upon that. And that our motivating factor is loving you. Our motivating factor is loving you. Just like Jesus didn't need the law, we don't need the law. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And I just pray again, there's health for those that are feeling bad, protection and vacation time. And we just give all these things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.